Be for the short person. Good morning, everyone. Is that about right? Volume wise?
Yeah. Are we here?
Sounds good to me. Well, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 10, so if you would take your Bibles and turn there. Or if you have this, the handout study sheets for this morning, you can look there in Daniel. I said Daniel chapter 10. It's actually Daniel chapter 11. We went through Daniel chapter 10 before, so Daniel chapter 11. So we're going to be covering starting at verse 33 through 35. Just cover those to start with, and then we'll go through the remainder of those verses on your sheet this morning. So would somebody read Daniel chapter 11, verse 33 through 35?
Those who are wise will instruct many. Though for a time they will fall by the sword, will be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it still come at the It will still come at the appointed time.
Okay, thank you, Bob. Let's pray. Lord, I would ask you to just bless our time this morning as we open the Word of God, the truth, where every word, every comma, every part of it is absolutely true. And so we come expecting you to do the teaching. You are the author of this book. You are the author of every word. And you are the only one who can instruct. I pray you'd hide me and just bless the teaching of the word, I pray, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in Daniel chapter 11, this is a, from the standpoint of teaching it, it's a difficult passage to teach, and we're going to talk a little bit about why it's difficult to teach. But as we go through this, we're going to find that it is incredibly detailed in history, and then there is a jump. There is a from one verse to the next, it jumps literally thousands of years. And that's one of the things that you have to be very careful about when you study the Word of God. By and large, the study of the Word of God will not yield most of the time to casual study. You have to apply yourself, look at a lot of different verses, passages to compare, and somebody has rightly observed that the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Is other scripture. And so we're going to take a look at that in more detail. But the part on the screen, on your handouts here, the Daniel chapter 11, this passage right here, this is not a passage, this is my comment. And this whole passage, Daniel chapter 11, is future to Daniel. About half of it is history to us. That is, it was all history as far as Daniel was concerned, but as time went on, most of it was fulfilled literally in Daniel chapter 11 down to about verse 36. And the reason why it is now history to us is because it's all been fulfilled, and the last part of it, chapter 11, verses 36 through the end of the chapter, and chapter 12, is all future to us yet. So everybody understand? Part of this, from chapter 11 through the end of chapter 12, part of it has been fulfilled. Now, the first part of Daniel chapter 11 has to do with, when you read through this, and we didn't do this in detail, if you want to look on the website that I have and look at the study on Daniel, I do go through that in a little more detail, but just to kind of give you a synopsis here, in Daniel chapter 11, 1 through 33 or so, you have the king of the south, the king of the north going back and forth. One does fighting and then they lose, and the king of the south comes in. Alexander the Great is one of them that is described, not named. One of the things that's interesting about the book of Daniel, has been challenged over the years by critics, and one of the biggest arguments the critics have is that what is written in Daniel chapter, basically 11 down through verse 35, is so precise when it describes Alexander the Great and Cleopatra, historic figure. It is so precise that it can't possibly have been written by Daniel, because he wrote with such detail, and it was thousands of years before it happened. So, obviously, it can't be Daniel writing it, right? So they then prescribe newer prophets, and they can't even agree on who that is. And the reason is because it wasn't that way. Daniel wrote it. That's the beauty of God-ordained prophecy. It is accurate down to the finest detail. And so you can either accept that God wrote it and God knows the end from the beginning, or if you don't accept that, then you're going to have to make up your own rules. And I would caution you, if you go down that road, the bridge is out. There's a sign at the front of that road that says, "This road is out." So let's pick up in Daniel chapter 11, verse 33. There is, when you get down to somewhere around verses 21 through 32, it begins to describe one of the leaders. And it says, it describes him as a contemptible person. A contemptible person. Now, it hasn't used that term, that sort of adjective, for Alexander the Great, although he was a contemptible person. But he didn't come up to the bar of a contemptible person as the scripture is written. The one that is described as a contemptible person is Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes, if I pronounce that correctly, the Fourth, and he reigned from 174 to 164 B.C. So, several hundred years before the birth of Christ. The reason why he is described as such a contemptible person is because of what he did. He went into, he conquered, first of all, he conquered Israel, and he took over the temple. And one of the things that he did, because he was trying to exercise his power and just show how, the authority that he had, so he sacrificed a pig on the altar. We talked about this last week. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. He made soup out of the sacrifice, and he poured the broth, if you will, all over the altar, all over the holy utensils that are on the temple, in the sanctuary. He banned the daily sacrifice. And then he did something that is extremely interesting, and it is that he set up an idol. He actually took an idol of Zeus and set it up in the temple. Now, what do you think the reaction of the Jews was to all of this?
Horrified.
And they actually named it, the Jews of that day named it, the abomination that makes desolate. In other words, they looked at the statue of Zeus that was erected in the temple and said, that statue is an abomination, because thou shalt have no other gods before me. God had driven nations out before the Israelites as they were sent into the promised land. And he did that because they worshiped idols. And the Old Testament is just filled with his wrath upon nations that were idol worshiping. So here is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, comes into Israel, takes over the temple, sacrifices a pig, just desecrates everything, sets up an idol in the temple, and the Jews say that is the abomination that makes desolate. And the term makes desolate means it has made the temple unusable, desolate. Bob?
Is that the same statue that they find has fallen over every morning? It's laying on the ground.
That was a different situation. That was a different situation. But as far as I know, there's no reference in the scriptures about that happening here. But it could have. It could have. At any rate, the abomination that causes desolation. And as soon as you hear those words that are words in history, what does it immediately do to your mind?
End times.
End times. End times. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, talking to the Jews, when you see the abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place, do what? Run for your lives. Run for your lives. There is going to be persecution that is going to break out, that is going to be unlike anything that has ever happened ever in history and will never happen again. So the abomination that causes desolation, and we talked briefly about this, but if you go back to the book of Revelation and look through 16, chapter 16, 17, 18, around in there, you'll find that the Antichrist is going to set up an idol in the temple in the end times, and that is going to be the abomination that makes desolate. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, get out of Dodge. because all hell is going to break out. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel is going to die in the persecution. One-third will be whisked away, taken out of the reach of the Antichrist, and they will be moved into the desert, and they will meet the Lord face to face, and there they will be converted. Everyone, every last Jew that is alive at that time will be saved. So, Daniel chapter 11, verse 33 through 35, we're going to be talking here about what happens back there in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Daniel records here in starting at verse 33, those who are wise, and that's a scriptural way of saying those who are knowledgeable about salvation, those who are wise, will instruct many. That is, they will testify, they will instruct many. Even though Antiochus Epiphanes, this Old Testament prototype of the Antichrist, that's the way I like to look at it. We, as an engineer, we always build prototypes. If we were going to build a new design, always build a prototype, right? And the reason we did it is because we wanted to see if it all worked before we released it. Okay, so I believe Antiochus Epiphanes is the Old Testament Antichrist. He is the prototype of the end times. He is the model that Satan used, and I think if the Lord hadn't restrained him, he would have gone right on, and the end times would have happened right then. But the Lord restrained him. Even now today, the Lord is restraining Satan from fulfilling what he really wants to do, which is to put his Antichrist, the Antichrist, on the throne. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword, or be burned, or be captured, or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. So let's drop down here and take a look at some of these questions. Describe the help that they're going to get when Antiochus Epiphanes goes after the Jews. What kind of help are the Jews going to get?
A little.
And all God's people said, wait, shouldn't they be getting a lot? Shouldn't they be getting, you know, just overwhelming support? I mean, it's they're the redeemed ones. Why aren't they getting a lot of help? Well, let's take a look at some of these passages. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Would somebody look that up and read it? And someone else look up 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. First Timothy 4, 1 and 2.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared.
Yeah. So one of the things that we're going to learn from this passage, looking at prophecy, is going to be very, very relevant to us. And one of the kind of opening salvos is right there in 1 Timothy. The Spirit expressly says that in the end times, what? It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. In the end times, it's going to be bad. If you look at the newspaper or at the evening news or at the internet or wherever you get your news, if you don't see that things are getting worse, you're looking at the wrong place, because it's getting worse everywhere. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the end times, it is going to get worse. It is going to be terrible. 1 John 4, 1 through 5.
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them.
So, as you listen to John's writing there in 1 John, he is telling us that you and I, since we are in the end times, the end times started clear back at the time of the writing of the New Testament. We are in the end times, and as we are in the end times, he says right off the bat, do not trust everyone who comes out and says, I'm going to tell you the truth. Don't do that. Sometimes you need to listen a long time. If you're prone to watching things on the internet or whatever, if you're prone to that, you need to listen. I remember when I was just recently saved, and I was driving late at night, and I always tuned to a certain AM station, and I listened to one of the more popular preachers at the time. And I had just read this verse about not listening, and I thought, I better listen longer, because he seemed to be, you know, he was preaching good, sounded good. And I listened for a long time, and he never, ever mentioned Christ. And I found out later, he was not saved. He was a false prophet. And the instruction that is given in 1 John 4, brethren, do not believe every spirit that comes out. You need to test them. And what is the test? It's a very straightforward test.
Talk about Jesus.
If they talk about Jesus, you're okay. If they don't talk about Jesus, if they do not acknowledge him as being the Son of God, move on rapidly. One of the things that happens is if you listen to them for a while, they will have planted seeds of doubt in your mind. And you will have a lot of trouble getting rid of those. I can testify to that. Things that are taught that are scriptural error are hard to root out. Now, what is the Lord's purpose in allowing the wise to stumble? Now, this is a good question, and I know it's a good question because I put it down here. And you know, you look at that verse, and it says, "Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword, or be burned, or captured, or plundered. When they fall, they will receive just a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them." So there's going to be false prophets going to join up with them. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. He says, don't be surprised if there are false prophets among you, because if Satan is disguised as an angel of light, then all of his followers, all the demons, are also going to be disguised as prophets of light. They're going to sound good. They're going to sound good. So what is the Lord's purpose in allowing the wise to stumble when these false prophets come in, or when they are burned at the stake, or killed by the sword, or all the things that are listed there? Why does the Lord allow that to happen? And what's the answer there in verse 35?
They would be refined and purified.
To be refined and purified. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7, 8, and 9. And someone else look up 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 9. Zechariah 13, 7, 8, and 9. Anybody have it?
Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. And the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire, and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God.
So, specifically in Zechariah, the reference there is to the Jewish people who are fleeing during those end times. And the Lord says he's going to put a third of them through the furnace of fire, and he's going to refine them, test them, and refine them like you would refine gold. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
So basically, though you may suffer for a while, for a short period of time, in the end, you're going to be glorified. One of the things that has become more clear to me over the years as I have studied these things, studied Scripture, particularly with regard to prophetic events, there are some refinings that are specifically related to persecution. People being burned at the stake, people being starved, people being, I mean, it's recorded in Scripture over and over. But I am convinced that even as is recorded in 1 Peter, there are a lot of other ways that the Lord refines us. And it doesn't necessarily require that there be persecution. For instance, here in the United States, we do not suffer persecution like that yet. Not yet. If you lived in China, that would be a different story. If you lived in wherever, it could be an entirely different story. But I believe that even while you are living here in all this wealth and safety that we enjoy here in the United States, I believe that there is still ample persecution. Trials. The word is literally trials. You can have trials because of things that are happening to family members. You can have trials because of personal health issues or health issues for other people in the family. You can have trials heaped on you for all kinds of reasons. Not necessarily only because of being burned at the stake. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what Peter is saying is that though you be tried for a while, in the end you will be redeemed. You will be redeemed.
Well,
yes.
In 1 Timothy that we look at it in chapter 4, the first verse, it mentions that some in the later times will abandon faith.
Yeah.
Is that have a meaning beyond stumbling, or what maybe being said there?
You know, that's a very good question. I'm glad you asked that. there are some that, first of all, you will not abandon permanently the faith if it is genuine. So those who are abandoning the faith are those whose faith is not genuine. It would be the same ones who are described in a passage in Daniel as being not sincere. They come in, they join because it's just great to be in church. It's great to be amongst believers. It's great to be, you know, here. But when it comes time to be tested, we'll find out whether it's true or not. And that's what's happening there, I believe, is that they're not genuine. They're not genuine.
That could be Satan's ploy to get people in to use their whatever to change minds.
Yep.
These people who are not sincere.
Yep.
They could be fit karmas, if you will.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. They are there to disrupt the genuine believers, and I believe that Satan is deceiving them into thinking that they are Christians when in fact they aren't. So he's kind of deceiving on both sides, and that's, you know, Satan does that excellently. Well, so the trials are for purification. What is the indication that this message jumps from Antiochus to the Antichrist? That's this question right here. What is the indication that the message jumps? And that is in verse 35. If you look at chapter 11, verse 35, you have to read this carefully, but the description is very clear. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until what? Until the what? End time. Now that's not Antiochus Epiphanes. When is the end time? Still, we're still in it. Okay? So this is obviously, this is from this point, it is going beyond Antiochus because it's talking about the end time. Because it is still to come at the what? At the appointed time. That's the end times. That's the end of the wrath. That's the end of time, times, and half a time. So there's a jump here, and that is further verified as you read the remainder of chapter 11. The description here goes way beyond Antiochus Epiphanes. It goes to the Antichrist himself. So if you look at the scripture there on your page from Daniel 11, 36 through 39. The very next verse it says, "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god." And by the way, that is not Antiochus Epiphanes. He had his own gods. And that's not a description of him. But the description that's given here is of another individual. And this is the Antichrist. So listen to how he is described here, because the description that is given in Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12 contains information about the Antichrist that is not contained anywhere else in Scripture, which is really interesting because, you know, you've got the whole book of the Revelation, and there's information here in Daniel that was given hundreds of years before Christ that is not given anywhere else. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. So what is he doing there in that verse? What does that describe? He is going to be what?
The Antichrist.
He's going to be the Antichrist, but he is going to be a first class, never before seen or heard blasphemer. He is going to say things about the God, our God, that have never been heard. I mean, they are so outrageous that it's just like, you got to be kidding.
But what about God's plural? What is that about?
Against the God of gods. Our God is, how can I say this? He is the God of all other gods.
There aren't any other gods.
Well, that's the reason it's a small g. they're false gods. He will be successful. Now, listen to this. There's the verse is describing what he's going to be doing. And then the next verse says, he's going to be successful. What? He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. Oh, well, so, okay. He's only going to be completed for a while, right? Until what? Until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. And who determined it? God determined it. God determined it. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors. Now this verse 37 is a very difficult verse to translate. There are translators that have their tense pitched in one side and the other side, and I'll kind of sum it up for you when we get done with this. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors. In other words, if you look at false gods from clear back in Genesis, they kind of evolve, you know. The gods kind of evolve. They get more complicated. They're false gods. And so he's saying here that he's going to show no regard for the gods of his ancestors, of any of them.
Which means he could be Jewish.
He could be Jewish. And that's the question here. You know, is he Jewish or is he a Gentile? And the answer is yes. So shows no regard for gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women. Now, this one is a toughie. Dr. MacArthur believes that this means that he could be a homosexual. I very seldom disagree with John MacArthur. Very seldom. But on this one, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's what is talked about here. I think this is talking about the Jewish faith, because in the Jewish faith, every girl looked forward to being the mother of the Messiah. It was the desire of the women. And I think that's probably what's being referred to here. But at any rate... Pardon? It could be. But he will exalt himself above them all. So I think the safe thing to do here is to take verse 37 and just read it this way. He'll show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god. So that's kind of the summary. Doesn't matter where the god is, whether it's an ancestral god, he has no regard for any god, except he will exalt himself above them all. He's going to be God. Does that sound familiar? He's going to be God. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god, and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He's going to buy them off. He's going to bribe them. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land for a price. So he is the God. He's the one. And he's not going to accept worship of any sort. Now I want to just stop here for a minute, because I get questions like this all the time, and that is, what is the deal with the United States? Where are we in Scripture? And I just want to point out something to you. If this is true, the Antichrist will accept no gods except himself. How would that fly in the United States that you and I have been raised in? It's not going to work, right? We the people decide, not he. We the people decide. Do you understand why there is so much turmoil in the United States today? Because if Satan is going to take over, which he is going to do, the United States has got to change. Is everybody with me on this? You cannot have the United States and have the Antichrist being the only one who is ruled. He is the only God. And he will destroy anyone who opposes that. And if you don't see what is happening to the United States today as being part of that plan, satanic plan, God is holding him back, I believe, and we ought to pray that he will continue to hold him back, because when he releases him, it is going to be bad. And the United States is not going to survive as we know it. There is just no way that it can, because we have a God that ain't him. And how is this king, the Antichrist, introduced? Look at verse 36, the first part of verse 36. How is he introduced? He is the king who what? Who will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. And he will speak monstrous things against the God of grace. Just unbelievable. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 through 24. I want to keep coming back to this because it is so important that we understand that what is going to be happening in the end times, we're seeing it build up now. I believe it's just happening in bits and pieces, and it's kind of like the frog in the kettle, you know. You just throw the heat on and you eventually cook the frog. And as long as you do it slowly. And I think that's what's happening here in the United States. I think we are being slowly cooked. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 through 24. This is a passage where Isaiah is writing about kings, and then he transfers and it switches from writing about kings to writing about Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 9 through 24.
Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you, all who were leaders of the earth. It raises from their thrones all who were kings of the nations. All of them will answer and say to you, "You too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who lay the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out, away from your grave, like a loathed branch, clothed with a stain, those pierced by the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. May the offspring of the evildoers never more be named. Prepare slaughter for his sons, because of the guilt of their fathers, lest they rise and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, descendants and posterity, declares the Lord. And I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand.
So we find again the quote referencing the thoughts of Satan, and he says, I will ascend to heaven. I will be like the Most High. And is that not exactly what we're seeing in Daniel? I will exalt myself. I will be the God. It's exactly the same thing. That it is not any different. Satan's goal is exactly the same now as it was in Genesis, before Genesis. He was He was corrupt in his thoughts. His intent was to push God off the throne, and his thought is exactly the same. And in order to do that, you need to understand that in order to do that, he has to make sure there are no other gods. No other gods. No idols. No other gods, period. And any person, group, nation, whatever, that opposes that is opposing him, and he will destroy them. And he will succeed until what? Until the time is finished. So God is going to allow it to happen. And the next question is, what's the Lord's plan in this? And the Lord, and the answer is, the Lord allows him to run his course until the end decreed is poured out on him. And one of the things that's interesting there is the term that is repeated, and I think we'll find it also in chapter 12, and the time, times, and half a time. And we've already looked at that. That's 3.5 years. That's the amount of time until the conclusion of the wrath. What is the only God he honors? He has one God that he honors. What is it?
Himself.
Himself. Fortresses, and he honors the God of sheer force, because that's the way he exalts himself. So he attacks the mightiest fortresses and bribes his supporters. He passes out lands and nations to those who will support him. So if you want to be in his good graces, that's fine. He will, if you support him, he will give you lands, he will give you riches, he will make you wealthy. So he is going to buy support in those last days. It's a difficult thing to understand that God is going to allow this, but it is going to happen. So what you need to understand, the important thing here for us to understand, is that the only way you and I are going to miss this horrible time is to put our faith and trust in Christ right now. Because if you put your faith and trust in Christ, ask him to save you, redeem you, then you will be taken out of this world. You will be raptured, as the word says, taken up in the clouds to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You will be removed from the earth while this horrible stuff is going on. Bob?
Verse 25, does that identify him? The Antichrist is an Assyrian?
In verse 25, no, that is not talking about the Antichrist. Verse 25 is before the description of the Antichrist. You're talking about Daniel chapter 11.
Correct. Yeah.
No, that's before the description of the Antichrist. Different person.
So it sounds like what he's going to say is he really is from no religion that we would know of. He's going to come out from nowhere and just say, okay, all other religions are false. I am the true God, the true religion.
You know, I understand the interest in this. You know, is he a Jew? Is he a Gentile? Whatever. I know there are Bible teachers that are absolutely persuaded that he's a Jew. There are those who are absolutely persuaded he's a Gentile. And I'm going to use Rick Hawk's thing. He said, I have friends that believe this, I have friends that believe, and what I'm for my friends. And I'm kind of with that, because I can understand the arguments in both camps. and I'm not going to be here, so I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I'm that interested in it, but I do understand why there is an interest in it. So I'm not much help to you.
Well, I'm
whichever way you believe, I'm for it.
I have no belief either way, so I was just curious.
Well, I can be very persuaded both ways, and probably use some scriptures to prove it.
Would it be puking?
No, I don't think so. I don't think so. He doesn't sound like he's pulling people together to support him. So he's just destroying people. Well, next week we'll pick up with the remainder of chapter 11, and we'll move into chapter 12. And in chapter 12, we're going to find some more things that are not taught anywhere else in Scripture, and we'll learn some things about angels again, and some more details about the end times. So you can challenge yourself to read from Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, down through the end of chapter 12 for next week. Lord, thank you so much for you, for the incredible grace in which we stand. Lord, we look at these things and it's hard for us to believe that you have written them down as history, and to you they are history. They are just as guaranteed to happen as what happened yesterday and is now recorded in the newspaper. Everything is yours. You know the beginning and the ending at the same time. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand these things and to apply them. And for us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, may we be stirred up in our hearts to be sure to redeem the time, because the days are short. Help us, should you tarry this next week, to be able to testify that we have witnessed to those who do not know Christ, to bring them to a saving knowledge of him. Thank you for this time together this morning. May you guide us. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.